Time speaking before a piece of music, but I think this requires introduction. We're going to do a Jewish prayer for you. It is called Kaddish, and it is a prayer used for various occasions such as forgiveness, restoration, protection, all those things that we really do need these days, speaking of being in the last days.
Thank you. I'm ready to hear more. I can almost see Queen Esther asking God, what should I do about your people, praying. I can almost see King David wondering, what does God have in store for his life as his child is dying from his affair? I can see these people crying out to God. Powerful song. Thank you very much. Powerful. Powerful. You will see your Lord a-coming. A little different this morning, huh? A cappella. Forced to be your own tune, your own harmony, your own organ, your own piano. A part of our Adventist tradition for what, almost 170-some years? Are we somewhere around there? 1863 is official. If I was a mathematician, I could tell you better, but a little different. You'll see your Lord a-coming. How many of you actually believe that song? You will see your Lord a-coming. I have a few hands. It's a challenging time we live in, and that's what we're going to discover here this morning. A little bit of what to do in the meantime between Christ's ascension and his second coming. Before I speak, let's bow our heads one more time for God's guidance. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would just continue to be with us, be with your people here this morning. Hide me, hide my thoughts, Lord. Let it be the Bible and you that speak. We love you, Jesus. Amen. I found out that there's the gentleman that prayed this morning, Pastor Benjamin. I find that there's a few retired and or semi-retired pastors in the congregation here at Yucaipa, and I was joking with him saying it's a little intimidating every time you come up here. But you know what? I feel like I'm back in seminary in front of the professors and theologians that will critique and guide whatever I say. But it's good company, and I appreciate that he also said that there's a wealth of knowledge here in this church. And so now that I'm finding out who the pastors are, I'll be calling you up for some more advice and theological insight as we go to continue the tradition of Adventism. On the back of the Pioneer Memorial Church in Berrien Springs, there's this picture of a church, of a small wooden constructed building that served as the campus church. I'm not sure if it was the Emmanuel Missionary Campus or Battle Creek, but it served as the campus church. This small structure could seat, I think if memory serves, I'm trying to picture the plaque in my mind, some 300 people. Those early Adventists that constructed the small wooden church believed that their enrollment would not grow past that number. Let me tell you, seminary has about 450 to 500 students alone. That's just the seminary. 3,500 in undergrad, another 800 graduate students. I think we grew past that 300 number. But the early Adventists thought it will not grow past 300 because you will see your Lord a-coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. They could taste it. Time of Christ's return was near. And with this immediacy of Christ's second coming, as the school grew and time continued on, many of those early Adventists continued with this mindset, and that church grew also, and people were in standing room only in that crowded little wooden building church. That little wooden building church. Why wood? Brick was the better building material back in the day, so why wood? Christ was coming soon. There's no reason for permanency. Time is short. Wood is temporary. Let's build a wooden church. A wooden church. And if you visit Pioneer Memorial Church today, you'll notice a switch or a change from that wooden structure to a very large cinder block brick building. From wood to brick. Time is near of Christ's return. Time is short. He's coming again. Let's build a wooden church because time is running out. Now we have a block church in its place. What do we do with this mindset? What do we do with this in the meantime? With this delay of Christ's return that we reconstruct our buildings from thinking in the temporary to thinking in the permanent. In the meantime, here we sit. 2014, halfway through. There's stores that even have Christmas decorations up already. We might as well already say happy New Year. In the meantime, here we are. from a denomination that once believed Jesus' return was immediate and constructed those buildings that mirrored their thought, we have to ask ourselves, what does the brick construction that we now build with say about our thoughts? Now, I don't want you to think that I'm preaching that our denomination no longer teaches an immediate return of Christ's second coming. That's not true. Obviously, our very name gives us away, at least it should. Adventist. We're waiting for the advent. The arrival's coming. Jesus is coming soon. You will see your Lord a-coming should be the theme song in our hearts and in our minds and in our actions. Time is short. Time is short. But the picture I hope that my opening illustration painted this morning is, do our actions really back up the words we say? Do my actions support my theology? Do my actions support my beliefs? Do my actions support the very concept that my name is Adventist Christian? We're not just a Christian, we're an Adventist. God is coming soon. I can see him in the clouds. You will see your Lord a-coming. Do our actions, our day-to-day actions, do the savings accounts that we put for our children for 20 years, do our actions speak what we believe? Our actions. Our scripture reading that was read sums up what our lives should be like while we wait for the parousia, the second coming of Jesus. It was very well read this morning. I don't need to read it again. It states that since we don't know when Christ is to return, we must be ready. Pastor Elijah mentioned last week that we must watch. 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 Be ready. We must recognize the times in which we live, the real times in which we live. We must understand the world around us, lest we be taken by surprise. Oh, Lord, help us. Watch was the message. Yet even with these signs of the end and the thoughts of our millennia wrapping up and we can see Jesus in the clouds, even with all the signs, Pastor Elijah also mentioned that Jesus and Paul both recognized the signs as normal. We live in an age where there are wars and rumors of war. If you don't believe me, watch CNN. And wars are now normal. In fact, if we had no wars, then it'd be abnormal. We live in an age where sexual promiscuity and affairs and marital divorce are normal. 50%, including even pastors, get divorced. Normal. It's normal. No big deal. It's normal. We live in an age where there's famine and drought and starvation, and then there's the opposite of gluttony and overeating and overindulgence, and these are all normal. Africa is normal. America is normal. Britain is normal. Russia is normal. Costa Rica is normal. Everywhere you go, it's just normal. But watch the signs, lest you be taken by surprise. So what does our Bible say? What does our Bible say about this mean time that we now live in? What advice does this book give me? What does it bring to our attention that make us wake up from this slumber of normalcy, this temptation of complacency and the lukewarm waters of Laodicea? Watch! But there's a meantime. Watch! In the meantime. What does this book say? Verse 44 of Matthew 24 leads us into the answer of these questions. It ties in. There are three parables of what to do in the meantime. We're going to explore two today. If you turn back with me to Matthew 24, I hear some pages flipping. If you want to keep flipping, please do. We're going to start at verse 25. Jesus gives us a glimpse into what his hearers, his followers, and even us today as his Christian church that was started. What do we do in the meantime? Matthew 24, 45 reads in the New King James Version. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over the household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Who, Jesus asks, who is a faithful and wise servant? Jesus asks this interrogative, but doesn't leave us hanging for very long. He answers it. He says that the one that takes care of the house when the master leaves and gives food, nourishment, takes care of their needs while the master is away, this is the wise servant. Surely when the master comes back and sees his household in order, and the servants that were under the charge of that head servant in good care, the master will give that servant more responsibility for his good behavior. It's a little interesting. Sometimes we think if we do well in the eyes of God, he'll lessen our load, lessen our responsibility. God says, no, you've done well. Here's more responsibility. Do it again. But verse 48 changes things. But that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying in his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him with his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the problem with this servant? Why is he evil? What has he done to cause Jesus to use the hyperbole to say that he will be cut into two pieces, marked as a hypocrite, and assigned a seat straight in perdition where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Why? The answer is quite simple. He doesn't believe that Jesus' return is soon. Came at a time that he was unaware of. He believed that his master was delaying. The evil servant was taken unaware. So who is this servant, either wise or evil? Who is this servant, the wise one or the evil one? One commentator I read brings it this way. The apostles, the church leaders, the elders, the deacons, the pastors, these are the servants that Jesus says, take care of my church while I'm gone. I'll be back. Watch in the meantime. But you are the head servant. Watch over the others. Take care of my church. The wise servant takes care of the members, nurturing their spiritual needs, encouraging them regarding the second coming, telling them to be ready to form their character according to the master's will and to transform their lives, so that when the master returns, he'll find the house in good order, ready to be taken. The evil servant, however, doesn't have this sense of urgency. The evil servant believes the master is delayed, held up, not returning anytime soon. You know, I picture in my mind's eye, and this is a stereotype, but high school students having a party when their parents are out of the house. And the parents say, don't have a party. Well, I can clean up before mom and dad get home. Watch. In the meantime, you'll be caught unaware. I don't encourage you to party while your parents are gone. But this evil master, or this evil servant, says, I have my own life to live. I have my own success to accomplish. I'm the head elder. I have my own reasons that I need to achieve my success. I'm the head deaconess. I need to make sure everything is just how I want it to be, or I'm the lead greeter. I'm the senior pastor. I'm not trying to pick and choose in this church. Don't get me wrong. I'm trying to paint the picture of those that are in leadership positions have a choice to be wise or evil. It depends on your motive and what you're going to do with it. While the master is delayed in his coming, how do you as leaders, myself as a leader, how do we respond in the meantime? In the meantime, we think we have it all under control. I can do with the rest of the servants as I see fit. The evil servant abuses those under his or her care, neglecting them and denying them the spiritual leadership, the spiritual care, the spiritual insight of the master's purposes, the master's will, the master's design, and worse, the master's soon return. The evil servant believes the master is gone, not actively involved in this world. After all, it's been 2,000 years. He's not back yet. What if I just live the life I want for some 80 years? No big deal. It's a drop in the bucket of time anymore. What's amazing is that when these words were penned, time wasn't even 2,000 years. So imagine how much easier it is for us to get lazy and complacent with however we want things to be, because 2,000 years have already passed. What that tells me is we're 2,000 years closer. Watch in the meantime. Why should I change my character? Why should I change my lifestyle? I mean, if the master is really delayed, let me live the life I want. Let me sleep with whomever I want. Let me drink whatever beverage tastes good at the time. Let me watch whatever movie makes me laugh. Or let me gossip about other people in the church. Let me ignore those in prison and those who are hungry and those who have no place to sleep. Let me do whatever I want to do because the master is delayed. It doesn't matter. In the meantime. Ellen White's insights on these are quite profound. She says, by our words, by expressing suspicion, by our evil thinking and evil speaking, it is thus that confidence is changed to doubt and unbelief. Satan would be pleased to have anyone and everyone become his allies to weaken the confidence of brother in brother, and to sow discord among those who profess to believe in truth. She goes on to say, this is the day of the Lord's preparation. We have no time now to talk of unbelief and to gossip. No time now to do the devil's work. Let everyone be aware of unsettling the faith of others by sowing seeds of envy, jealousy, disunion. For God hears the words and judges, not by assertions which are yea or nay. Yeah, I believe, sure. Yeah, he's coming again. But by the fruit of one's course of action produces, by their fruits ye shall know them. The seed sown will determine the character. The character of the harvest. The master of the house trusted the servant leader he left behind to take care of the rest of the servants. The wise servant followed God's will. He said, yeah, I will be here, God. I will take care of those that you put under me, my fellow servants, Lord. I will be with them. I will help them. I will tell them that you're coming soon. You're coming again. I am here with you, God. I got you. I got your back. You go. Take care of business. I know you're coming again soon. The evil servant, though, decided to reject God's call on his life. Forget it. I don't want any part of it. You're not coming back for a while. The evil servant decides to step down from the role that God had actually ordained that person to be. There's plenty of time, no rush. I don't believe what you say, God. Go ahead. Come back. I don't think it's going to be any time soon. There's plenty of time. No rush. Ellen White stated that it was gossip and doubt, suspicion, disunion that enters the ranks of the house when you have the mindset that Jesus is far off. He's not coming soon. I can talk about anybody I want to, then it doesn't matter. So what? And so if we teach that Jesus is delayed and fail to teach about his soon return to take us home, we become that evil servant, sowing seeds of doubt and allowing members to sit in their seats of corruption. When we, because we want to be politically correct, fail to assist others with a deeper spiritual life with God, we are an evil servant. We as leaders must be actively seeking out members and inform people, did you know Jesus is coming soon? Did you know it? Jesus is coming to take us home. It's a better life than you can ever imagine. Jesus is coming soon. Do you believe it? You can see your Lord a coming. Who is with me that Jesus is coming soon? Soon, we're told. And as leaders, we must encourage this and promote it and be a part of it. And when other members come and they say, I don't know, I'm discouraged. I just lost my dad to cancer. That's what a friend of mine called me this week. Said, and he's a pastor that graduated with me at seminary. He said, Pastor Jameson, I need you to tell me something about God right now. He calls me at 10 o'clock at night, which is early morning in Michigan. Said, my dad just died. Tell me something. Tell me something. Another pastor reaching out. Don't think just because we went to school and have some seemingly good answers means we have it all figured out. Because when rubber hits the road, it hurts when you lose your dad to cancer. Tell me something, he asked. What can you tell me about Jesus to help me in my pain today? You will see your Lord a-coming, my friend. And by God's grace, you will be able to talk to your dad on a sea of glass overlooking the new city. If we fail to tell people that God's got your back, that he's coming soon, evil servant. The wise servant uses this mean time to encourage and help people build characters fit for the kingdom and to encourage people to turn to Jesus and let him refine your character, let him into your life to mold you, to break you, to make you, to tell you, you know what, son, I'm sorry, you shouldn't be doing that. It's going to hurt, it's painful, it's going to take years of recovery. I know you're going to stumble and you're still going to go for those midnight cap, whatever, bar, drink, I don't know what it is. But it's going to hurt, he says, but you know what, I'm coming back. And I want to take you home, so walk with me. Let me tell you a story about how I can help you beat that addiction of alcohol or the addiction of pornography or the addiction of gossip or the addiction of, and you can fill in your own blank. What's your addiction? Jesus says, I'm coming back. I've left a servant in charge of you. Go and be fed and nourished. Reach that highest standard that humanity itself can reach, which is seeking God's grace to change our lives and transform our characters. Change our lives. Transform us. Jesus, please, should be our prayer. You're coming back. I want to go home, Lord. I got people to meet in the sky. But if we, as those who worship on this seventh day, and we're waiting for that second advent, think that the biblical record only talks to the leaders, we're mistaken. There's something for members as well. If you hold no office in the church and you think that you can slide under the ropes and just say, oh, I'm good to go. I can just turn to my pastor. I can turn to my elder. I can turn to my deacon. I can turn to the greeter. I can turn to the kitchen. There's some part of individual responsibility for you as well. So what is the role for those that hold no office in the church but are faithful members? Matthew 25. Turn with me there. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Love it. I love this parable. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Give me a good amen when you get there. Amen. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were wise took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, Jesus is coming. My translation actually says bridegroom, but I'm going to ad lib. Jesus is coming, go meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, please, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us. But go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, Jesus came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Watch in the meantime. Jesus continuing in this concept of what Christians are called to do in the meantime between his ascension and his second coming likens this to 10 virgins who took their lamps to wait for his second coming. 5 are introduced as wise, 5 are foolish. The foolish 5 took no oil. So what's the oil? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Scriptures denote the oil to be the Holy Spirit. How is it that that 5 have oil, the Holy Spirit's influence in their lives, and 5 which are foolish don't have that Holy Spirit's guidance in their lives? We have to further investigate this work of the oil, the anointing of this oil upon the lives, which is the work and anointing of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Let me ask you this, if you're married or if you're dating, or if you've thought about dating, or if you've dated before, whatever it is in your concept, if you tell the other individual and say, I love you, dear, and that's it, You forget those anniversaries and you forget those flowers. You have no real desire to hold their hand in public, and you don't take them for moonlit walks along the beach just because you want to. If you say, "I love you," and stop it there, what type of relationship do you have with that person? The relationship I would have with my wife would not be transformed from that single gentleman I was to the now married person I am if I didn't do something different in my life, intentionally different in my life. Challenging sometimes, no offense, dear. I'm sure you had more challenges than I did. Something different about my single life and my married life. Parents, something different from your pre-child life to now waking up with your child at 2 in the morning with croup while you're on vacation in Hawaii. It was a rough trip, I tell you. I'm seeing if Elijah will give us a couple more days. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you do things different, intentionally different. My child is sick. I need to be there for them. I love you, my wife. Let's go to dinner, just the two of us. Different. The I love yous that we have must be substantiated by the actions that surround our daily lives. Likewise, the Holy Spirit changes you. You are anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. The character traits of God must be infused into your life. They must transform you from the pagan atheist person you were to the Christian you must become after accepting Jesus. And you can say you accept, "I love you, Jesus," but still be a pagan atheist if you don't do something different by accepting God. It must alter you, change you. The Holy Spirit is the one that changes your life. We cannot say we are Christians unless we have that lifestyle, the fruit, Ellen White called it, to back up our claim to Christianity. Five are wise. I got you, Jesus. I'm going to let you into my life. I don't have all the answers. You got me. And five were foolish. But 10 all fell asleep. The five that were wise lived that life bathed in the Holy Spirit's changing power and transforming lifestyle. They lived a life worthy to be called Christians. Like the good and wise servant, these virgins had followed the will of God for them in their life. These five, even though the delay of the second coming continued, they held fast to their convictions that Jesus was soon to return. "I thought you were going to be here sooner," they said. "I had hoped that I wouldn't have to be martyred for my faith. I had hoped I wouldn't have to be sent to the Isle of Patmos. I had hoped that you would come, but I got you. I know you're working, Jesus. I'm here. It's hard. I don't understand, but I got you. I understand. I understand. There's a delay now. I wasn't ready for it. I fell asleep anyhow, but I understand now that there's a delay." The five wise were prepared in season and out of season. They didn't listen to all the stereotypical doubts. You know, I have friends that have left Adventism. I have friends that have left Christianity. I have friends that have pushed to try and get me to leave Adventism, in specific Christianity. Why? Because evolution makes more sense. Why? Because science can prove that God doesn't exist. Why? Because even the early church fathers didn't have everything right, so therefore we must all be messed up now. Why? Because there's 36,000 denominations of Christianity alone in America. Why should you continue to believe when there's so much spread across? Five wise, five foolish. In the meantime, what are you going to do? Those five wise didn't allow strife and discord and misunderstanding and frustrations and not knowing what their church was all about. They didn't let all these misconceptions and being blindsided disturb them from their spiritual life. They kept pushing on, being anointed by the Holy Spirit, saying, "God, I'm here. I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm pushing on. I'm pushing on." Onward Christian Soldiers comes to mind. We're marching on. Even when we don't know where the battle ends, we push on. They kept their eyes on that prize, that Jesus would soon return. Even though they're getting weary with the delay, they held faith that he would return. Their faith in God's faithfulness made them wise. for having oil in their lamps. God, I have faith that you have more faith than I do, so therefore I have faith in you to do what you will do. Period. And that midnight cry came. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Here we are. Trim our lamps. Let's go to the wedding. But the five foolish lived a lifestyle uncharacteristic of Christ. They didn't prepare. They didn't hold fast. The delay was too much for them to bear. They had fallen asleep with the five wise, but they had taken no oil for when that trumpet should sound that the bridegroom would come. Instead, they woke up in surprise. Even though their purpose was to be prepared, was to live a lifestyle in obedience to God's will for their life, they had assumed that the bridegroom would not come this late. I thought you were coming right now. What happened? I wasn't ready. My batteries died. I got no more. I wasn't ready for a delay, they say, because instead of using this mean time between the ascension and the second coming to prepare for a delay, they assumed the second coming would be immediate. Brings to mind Acts 1, them looking up into the sky, Jesus had ascended. Wow, what a sight. Angels had to come, men dressed in white had to come and say, why are you still looking up? It's not an immediate return, not an immediate return. Instead of being in a state of preparedness, they fell asleep thinking that they were in a state of readiness. I think I'm ready. I can talk to Jesus later. Right now I'm working on my corporate career. I can go to church to fellowship with believers later. Right now, Saturday mornings is my time to sleep in. I can study my Bible later. Right now I would rather whatever. Distracting. The meantime is distracting. High school is distracting. College is distracting. Graduate school is distracting, but guess what? Your life as an educated adult is distracting. Your life as an uneducated adult is distracting. It doesn't matter. I'm sorry for those that are young and going upward through school. It doesn't get easier. It gets more distracting. But later, I can do it later. I don't have time now. I can do it later. Later, 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 fall asleep. Five Christians are wise, continuing to be prepared in the delay. Five Christians are foolish, thinking that Christ would arrive without delay, and came unprepared in their spiritual lives for when that call came at midnight. They were unprepared for being able to stand at the second coming when the cry of Jesus was heard. Their lack of spiritual growth during the delay will stunt, and did stunt, their understanding and belief in Jesus when he comes. They will not be able to know their Lord and will not be known by their Lord. Who would knock at the door? I don't know you. I'm sorry. You weren't there. Ellen White again. God is not pleased with a flickering faith. Those who are not daily desirous of gaining a living daily experience in the things of God will not meet his approval, but will be found with those whose lamps are going out. We cannot be ready to meet the Lord by waking up the last minute. Our only hope is daily to love God, to love truth, but not for the sake of its clear arguments, but for truth's sake alone. If you love it just so you can prove the Baptist brother down the street wrong, if you love it because Catholicism seems to be wrong when we preach our truth, then you miss the point. You love it because it's truth's sake alone. Your motive is because I love Jesus, I'm going to be prepared for Jesus. Not to argue with people about which day to worship on or the state of the dead or who created what or when it was created. Those are important, but that's not why you love it. You love it because Jesus is the one you're waiting on daily to come back and take us home. Your own personal life, daily be ready to meet the Lord. Daily. As the opening illustration of Pioneer Memorial Church maybe shows a little bit of a tear away from our Adventist immediacy of the wooden church it replaced. We have to ask ourselves if we're slumbering in this meantime. Are we awake? Are we daily? I think it's three times in that paragraph. Daily. Are we daily contemplating and daily thinking and daily being rejuvenated by and daily struggling with what the Scripture says about our lives and how to transform our lives in the meantime? We have to ask ourselves as Adventists, have we become so obsessed with the delay of Christ that we are no longer obsessed with his soon coming of Christ? In the meantime, we're told, our purpose is to work toward teaching others, the wise servant, about his life and death and resurrection, that what he's doing in heaven right now is real, that he's there interceding, that he's there coming back. In the meantime, we have to put away jealousy and gossip and envy and forget about self to help others. Am I willing to step down and let somebody else get the glory even though I did the work? Do I even care if I did the work? Daily. In the meantime, we have to preach this gospel message that we may be found doing the will of God. In the meantime, we're told that our individual purpose is to continue to pray daily, to grow daily in our devotional life, to grow daily in our conversations with Jesus. I talked to somebody on vacation. You know, vacation isn't really a vacation when you're a pastor, I just realized, because I was... Anyways, I talked to somebody on vacation. She said, I don't pray anymore. I don't know. I just don't pray anymore. I've heard it from other people that are around her age, which happens to be my age too. I was doing it as a routine. Okay, well, I can understand. But not to do it anymore? Do we have conversations with Jesus as if he's real and coming back? We're to grow daily in our spiritual walk so that God can transform your life. You can't do it on your own. The harder you try, the less you achieve succeeding. Be anointed with God's Holy Spirit. Have that oil in your life. Let God do the work of changing you. The meantime, here we are. August 2014. The meantime. Are you ready? Are you ready to be part of a denomination whose name is Adventist? Seventh Day Waiting for Jesus to come soon. Ist. That's our name. He's coming. Second coming right out that door. Are you ready? Are you ready to struggle in this meantime to await God's return, to say, here I am, God. I don't got it, but I know you're coming. Are you ready? Are you ready to grow daily in your spiritual life so that Jesus can be a part of your daily life? If you are ready, honestly ready to wake up from this slumber of uncertainty and ready to actually make a tangible change in your life, I ask you to just raise your hand if you would like to be a part of a Bible study group with me. Are you ready? For those that are raising their hands or those that are not sure, I will be right here after the benediction. Feel free to come up and talk to me. We'll set a time and we'll start using all of our resources we can in the meantime to make sure that we watch and be prepared for the hour and the day is coming. Let's pray. Lord God, we know not the hour. We ask you to come into our lives and to help us prepare for that special day when we can be called together with you, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.